As for us, please open up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Most of you may actually have this memorized because this is the Lord's Prayer. If not, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. It will be beneficial for you to open it up, leave it open, because we'll be going through the rest of the Lord's Prayer as well, not just looking at the first one. Also, we do have sermon notes available outside, if that helps you follow along. If not, you can also look at it in the bulletin online as well. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I think starting next week, when we read these words again, we'll try reading it together prayerfully. Back in university, I had a junior, it was actually my brother's friend. He went to the same university with me, same church as me. And he was a couple of years under me, and he was struggling with computer science courses. Since that was my major, and since I've been tutoring other students, then they naturally just came to me for help, and I did help him out with his assignments. Now, at first, I helped him out since that's what I was doing, but he wouldn't message me through the week, right? Wouldn't offer to buy me meals. I mean, that's not what I was doing, but just nothing from him through the week. Right? Only on the evening before the assignment was due, in fact, it was quite late in the evening, he would message me for help. No small talk, right? Hey, how are you doing? Right? How have you been? Or oh, thank you for your help last week. Nothing like that. Just says, hey, David, can you help me with my assignment? And this wasn't just first time, right? This kept happening week after week. And to be honest, I was pretty fed up. And I actually got mad at him and said, no, I'm not going to help you this week. You're on your own. He would only contact me when he needed me. In fact, sometimes he would ask money. He would borrow money from me and forget to pay back. So to him, I was his answer key. I was his ChatGPT. We didn't have something like that back then. And I was not really a person, a friend to him, but I was really a means to an end. Have you ever felt that way before? Do you have friends like that? Or maybe parents, right? Did you ever feel that way with your children? They only come to you when they need something from you. Now, most religions are like that. They seek the divine in order to get something, right? For my gains. In fact, ancient Romans and Greeks would have something called the Pantheon, a temple dedicated to all the gods. So you go into that temple and they have something for every single god there. And then they have gods for everything in life, right? God of war, God of love, God of fertility, right? God of everything. And if you're, for example, going out to the sea and you wanted a safe journey, you would go and pray and give offerings to Neptune or Poseidon, depending on whether you're a Roman or a Greek, right? If you wanted to have a child, you would go to Aphrodite or Venus, right? And that's what they did, right? They needed something, they went to the god for that. In some way, right, we have a modern-day pantheon as well. Shopping malls, right? We go to different shops, like temples, and then we give them our offerings, our money, right? Some malls even have law firms where, if you got into an argument with your wife or your husband while shopping, you can get a divorce while you're at the mall. Or they even have dentists so that while you're family shopping, you can get your teeth fixed. Want to have fun? They have some theaters and amusement parks as well. Everything that you need, it's in there, right? All you have to do is just give your money. It's kind of like the Ariana Grande song, Seven Rings. You guys know that one, right? I want it, I got it. I want it, I got it. Okay, you guys are, well, someone's smiling. Someone knows the song. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. Right? And the problem is, even Christians sometimes treat God the same way. Or the same way that my friend treated me, the same way the ancient people sought the gods to get what they need, the same way we go to different shops to get what we want. Right? We pray this prayer to God who is our Father. It's not a mall, it's not some pantheon, right? It's to God who is our Father, and it's based on a relationship. Again, like last week, we mentioned that you can't use some rituals or formulas to get what you want. God is not this Rubik's Cube where you do certain algorithms to get the result that you want. But that's also good news, right? Because that opens the possibility of God's mercy and grace. You see, if God is very formulaic, you do something wrong, it's done, right? You get punished right away. But because he's our Father, sometimes he doesn't punish us right away. He shows mercy. He shows grace. Even when we mess up and sin, God is a loving Father who forgives us and gives us second chances. God is not like a vending machine where we put in a coin and get what we want, right? He is alive and personal, and we need to know that when we pray. And that all begins with our first petition, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, if you pray the Lord's Prayer for years, because you've been coming to church for years, you may realize that it's this first line that's actually the least understood when we pray. Right? Like the second one is like, "Your kingdom come," right? You may not really fully know what the kingdom entails, but it's easier to grasp than "hallowed be your name." Because kingdom, it's more tangible in our minds. Whereas "hallowed be your name," like, what does that even mean? Right? "Your will be done." That one sounds clear enough. We're asking God to do his will, which in our minds is good, right? "Give us this day our daily bread," probably our favorite thing to pray. "Forgive us our debts," probably we don't want to confess our sins, but we know how to do that, right? "Lead us not into temptation." We might be praying that all the time. But "hallowed be your name," this one is the one that's least understood. What does that mean? And why does Jesus begin this prayer this way? So we're going to look at that first line today. And I want to say three things about this line of the Lord's Prayer. That is, it's a petition, it's about praise, and has primacy over other prayers. Okay, it's a petition, it's about praise, and it has primacy. So first, it's a petition. Now, in one Sunday school, this is a story of a Sunday school somewhere else, right? The teacher asked the students if they knew the name of God. Right? The teacher was expecting answers like Yahweh or even Jehovah or Jesus, right? But one of the kids said Howard. Howard. So the teacher was confused, like puzzled, saying, like, "Howard, right? How did you figure that?" And the kid answered, "The Bible said so." And the teacher is now even more confused. So it's like, "Tell me, where in the Bible does it say that God's name is Howard?" And the kid answered back, rather proudly, "The Lord's Prayer." And he starts reciting the first part of the Lord's Prayer out of memory and said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right? For the kids, the word "hallowed" is not a common word. In fact, for us even, we don't use the word "hallowed" a lot. In fact, the last time you used the word "hallow" was probably Halloween. Right? That's what it means. Halloween is All Hallow Evening, All Holy Evening. The word "hallow," to hallow, is a verb. It means to honor as holy, to make holy. Right? What does it mean to be holy, though? Right? Holy means to be set apart, to be distinguished, especially in a godly sense. It is to be excellent above others. When we say that God is holy, we mean that there is none like him and that no one can surpass him. There is no equal and that he is infinitely perfect. So when we pray, "hallowed be your name," we are saying, "God, make your name holy." But why are we saying, "hallowed be your name"? Why can't we just say, "God, be hallowed"? Right? "God, make yourself more holy." Why is it, "hallowed be your name"? Now, we learn that name is just more than just a name for the Jews. In fact, even now, some names are used like adjectives, or they carry some sort of nuance to them. For example, the name Einstein, right? When used in businesses or workbooks, it has the connotation of genius, intelligence, and brilliance. Right? You don't dare use the name Einstein unless you can say that this is like for real smart people, right? Even some brand names can carry meaning. For like Apple, for example, gives you the feeling of innovation and simplicity. God's name encompasses all that he is and does. That's what his name is. His name is a short form of everything that he is. All his character, all his attributes, all his work, that's all within his name. And we are saying that all that he is, be hallowed, be unmatched. And we're praying this in the form of a petition. Now, what is a petition? Right? Petition is a request, like specifically a request to do something, make something happen. Like how we sign a petition, right? This, we've done this before, right? To make certain changes, right? We people gather like names and signatures, right? You got to fill up a certain quota on this petition to make a certain change. This is a petition to God, right? A petition to God is a request to make God do something. But what's remarkable about this petition is that it's in the form of an imperative. Now, what does imperative mean? We don't use that word a lot. It really means, simply, it means a command. Right? If you ever get to study the Greek by yourself, right? You would see that it has like, you know, something like, you know, indicative, imperative, nominative, all these different moods. Right? Imperative means command. And when you study it, like, look for those. Look for the imperatives. Those are important. But think about that for a second, right? Doesn't that mean that Jesus is teaching us to command God to make himself holy? Right? How dare we? How audacious. And probably the disciples who heard this thought, that's kind of, you're stepping out of the line here, Jesus, right? Who do you think you are telling us to tell God to make himself holy? So to better understand this too, I studied the Greek, right? This particular verb, to hallow, which means to make holy, to sanctify, which is hagiazo in Greek, is, this is going to be confusing, okay, but don't worry, it's in the third person aorist passive imperative. You're probably thinking, that sounds Greek to me, which it is. When it's in that form, the command takes a slightly different tone. Think of it this way, right? If I told my kids to get dressed, that's an imperative, that's a command. Get dressed now, right? It's a stronger imperative. This tone is slightly different. One, as one Greek professor puts it, it's a statement that something should exist or an action should be taken. So if I were to use this form, instead of saying get dressed, I'll be saying to the kids, you should be dressed. Right? They understand that as a command. You should be dressed. And in other words, Jesus is telling us to pray something like this, right? God, make your name holy, for it should be holy. Now, why do we need to even say that, though? Why do we need to tell God to make his name holy? That's because he deserves all our glory, and he's the only one who can make himself holy, right? No angel, no human, no creature can make him more holy. But there's another problem with this petition, right? Isn't God already holy? And if you, in fact, you may notice that in this prayer, the first three petitions are kind of trivial, right? Hallowed be your name. God's name is already holy, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Isn't the kingdom already here at hand and is coming already? Your will be done, right? God's will is already being done right now. Doesn't that make it trivial? But the sentence that comes right after the third petition is key. The one that goes, on earth as it is in heaven. Right, we usually connect that with the third one. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I want to argue, as many other pastors and commentators do as well, that this line, on earth as it is in heaven, applies to all three. Meaning when we pray, we're really saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what are we asking God to do here? Again, God's name is already holy. There is none like him. In fact, in heaven, the angels are crying out day and night, nonstop, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, and it just keeps on going like that. They all know that God is holy. Even devils know that God is holy. but we don't. We humans don't. Or at least we don't want to acknowledge that God's name is holier than anything else. And that's why we pray, "Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven." We saw it when Adam and Eve took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to be like gods. They wanted their names to be hallowed. And then there's the story of Tower of Babel, right? Same thing. They wanted their name to be great. They wanted their name to be hallowed. Ironically, God had to step down from heaven to see this tower that would reach the heavens because it was so short. Right? We want to make our names hallowed. That's what we want to do. We want to make a name for ourselves, be known, be liked, be special. But that is the beginning of our problems. You see, there's a man named G.K. Chesterton, who is a famous British Catholic writer, known for his sharp wit and insight. And he was asked by a newspaper company to answer the question, "What is wrong?" or "What is wrong with the world?" I mean, you would expect like a long column, like an essay to come out of that question. What is wrong with the world? And in his wisdom and profound insight into the problem of this world, he wrote back just two words. He said, "I am." Or at least it's sincerely, G.K. Chesterton, something like that. Right? What is wrong with the world? I am. Think about that for a moment. What is wrong with the world? What is the cause of all the problem in this world? The injustice, poverty, racism, sexism, violence, and all sorts of suffering in this world? I am. You are. We are. When anyone other than God tries to take the position of precedence over others, it comes out in the form of violence, greed, lust, etc. We are saying, "I matter more than others, and therefore I am the problem." In fact, that's what the original sin is. We try to be like gods because we think that we matter more. So Jesus is teaching us to pray, to ask God, "God, make your name the holiest. Make your name stand above all other names, as should be on earth as it is in heaven." And in this petition, we're asking God to be God in our hearts and in this world. And that is the best thing that we could ask for. This is the best petition, the best request that we could be praying for this world. And on that note, I want us to notice something about this prayer. Okay? The next time you pray, notice this. Jesus doesn't use a single first-person singular pronoun, meaning he doesn't use a single I, me, or my. There is no my kingdom. There is no my daily bread. It's either all your, denoting God, or our, collectively, plural. When we pray, it's not about me, me, me. It shouldn't be about me, me, me. It's about us, all of us, even for those who don't know God and don't know how to pray. So when we are praying here, we're actually praying not just for ourselves here, but even for those people outside walking in the streets, not knowing who God is, not knowing how to pray, we're praying for them as well. We are asking our Father to make His name be holy for everyone's sake. Now, this is a model prayer, meaning we can take this prayer and expand it, right? You don't always have to say, "God, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name," right? You can express it in different ways. So let's go to the second point, which is that this is about praise. Now, if you grew up in the church, you would have learned how to pray, right? Whether it was Sunday school or youth group or Bible studies, right? They would have taught you how to pray. The earliest one that I remember back in my Sunday school was this. It was either the Sunday school or my parents, but they told me to do this, like do a little prayer hand, right? And with each finger, they told me what to do, right? "Father God, thank you. I'm sorry for, forgive me. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." Right? That was pretty simple, right? That's how you begin your prayer and that's how you end your prayer, right? And in the middle, there's thanksgiving and asking for confession, asking for forgiveness and help, right? Supplication. You may have heard the other method, the ACTS method, A-C-T-S method, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, right? It begins with adoration this time, though. They kind of added that one there. And then there is another one, which I learned recently on Tim Keller's book on prayer, is the upward, inward, outward prayer, right? This one goes upward, right, giving praise and thanksgiving to God, inward, self-examination and confession of our sins, and outward, supplication and intercession. And notice that supplication, which means asking for help, is outward, not inward. We're not doing me, me, me. It's about all of us, our daily bread. But what's common about those prayers that I just talked about is that they all begin with praise, some sort of praise. Like thanksgiving is a form of praise too, and that's how it begins. So when you pray, this is where you camp, where you stay and give prayers of thanksgiving and praise, right? So you could actually take six petitions, starting with hallowed be your name, and go into adoration and praise there. So how do we do that? And why should we do that? Those are the two questions I want to look at now. Right, first one, we'll look at this point, and then the second one, why, we'll look into the third point. But how do we adore God in our prayers? And what are some tips that we can get? Now, in our relationships, how do we show someone that we appreciate them and love them? And there are many ways, there are love languages, but one way is to remember what they said, right? Sometimes, it's kind of embarrassing because Joanna's here, but Joanna gets very moved when I remember something she had told me a long time ago. Let's say, for example, it could be something small, simple as like a cafe that she wanted to go. And as we're driving and passed by, I just mentioned, right? We're not even going in at this point. I just mentioned, hey, that's the cafe that you wanted to go to, right? And then she told me like 6 months ago, she'd be like, oh, you remembered, right? And you know, that tells her that I appreciate her. Conversely, if I forget what she told me like 10 seconds ago, then, you know, this is a different problem. But, you know, that's how we appreciate someone. And same thing with God, right? One way that we can show God praise and adoration is to remember what he said. What he said in the Bible, the things that he promised us. To remember that is a way to appreciate and adore him. Now, here's a tip, and you can cheat a little on this when you pray. Yeah, that sounds kind of weird. But there's a book in the Bible called the Psalms. Right? We all know the Psalms. Right? I was taught that the Psalms speak for us, and the rest of the Bible speaks to us. So when we're reading the rest of the Bible, we should be listening. But when we're reading the Psalms, read it as though we're saying these words to God. That is how I was taught. Psalms speak for us, and the rest of the Bible speak to us. And there's nothing wrong to use the words that God gave us to pray it right back to him. In fact, I think he would love to hear those words back. For example, right, some practical tips. During your prayer time with God, open up your Bible to a psalm, right? Here I'm going to show you guys Psalm 145. Let me read you Psalm 145 in the contemporary English version, okay, which is the kind of English that we use in everyday life. If you were to do this in King James Version, then your prayer would sound holier maybe, but, you know, contemporary English version. And then just hear, listen to this, and listen to this as a prayer and see how it sounds. I will praise you, my God and King, and always honor your name. I will praise you each day and always honor your name. You are wonderful, Lord, and you deserve all praise. Because you are much greater than anyone can understand, each generation will announce to the next your wonderful and powerful deeds. I will keep thinking about your marvelous glory and your mighty miracles. Everyone will talk about your fearsome deeds, and I will tell all nations how great you are. They will celebrate and sing about your matchless mercy and your power to save. You are merciful, Lord. You are kind and patient and always loving. You are good to everyone, and you take care of all your creation. All creation will thank you, and your loyal people will praise you. They will tell about your marvelous kingdom and your power. Then everyone will know about the mighty things you do and your glorious kingdom. Your kingdom will never end, and you will rule forever. Our Lord, you keep your word and do everything you say. When someone stumbles or falls, you give a helping hand. Everyone depends on you, and when the time is right, you provide them with food. By your own hand, you satisfy the desires of all who live. Our Lord, everything you do is kind and thoughtful, and you are near to everyone whose prayers are sincere. You satisfy the desires of all your worshipers, and you come to save them when they ask for help. You take care of everyone who loves you, but you destroy the wicked. I will praise you, Lord, and everyone will respect your holy name forever. That's a prayer. In fact, that contains everything from the Lord's prayer. Did you notice that? Talks about his kingdom, talks about his will, his rule, right? About giving daily breads, helping us, forgiving us, all that. So you can read Psalms with a prayerful heart, taking these words of adoration to be yours and pray them back to God. And in fact, if at first you have a hard time with praying because you keep losing focus, this is a great way to begin. Or you can also be creative and do something like Psalm 119 or 34. Like 119, I mean, I know that's going to be a really long prayer session if you were to do that. But what I want to show you is this, okay? This is Hebrew. I don't expect you to read it, but what I want you to notice are these colorful rectangles, okay? If you open up your Bible to Psalm 119, you'll notice this, that they have little blocks of 8 verses each, okay? A total of 176 verses, I believe, because there are 22 alphabets. Each block begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So everything that's in red, that begins with the Hebrew alphabet Aleph, right? And that's what David's doing. He's doing 8 verses that begin with A. And then he moves on to B, right? Beth in the blue ones. And then the green one is G, right? For Gimel. And then it just keeps on going like that for 176 verses. Psalm 34 is much shorter, of course, just going through one line at a time for each alphabet. Right? So for English, that'll be kind of like praying through the alphabet, A, B, C, in an acrostic poem manner. Right? You can try making your next prayer into an acrostic poem. And here is one I wrote yesterday as an example. And as I was writing this, that became a time of prayer for me. I got a little teary because the thing is, when I pray, right, I'm usually going to like the same words I usually use, but this forces me to use different words to express my adoration to God. So it's not going to be on the screen, but listen to this prayer. Amazing is your grace, Father. Beautiful is your love for us. Come and fill our hearts with your presence. Dawn on us your mercy and grace. Everlasting is your steadfast love for us. Faithful are you in all your ways. Goodness never leaves you. Hope you never take away. Increase your presence in our hearts each moment. Justice, kindness, and love you desire. Majesty belongs to you. Nations bow down to you. Only you deserve all glory and praise. Praise be to you, O God. Queens and kings bow down to you. Redeemer, Savior, 10,000 more reasons for us to praise you. Unchain the captives, vindicate the innocent, wake up the sleepers, exalt the humble. You alone can redeem us. Zealous we are for your name. Now, not only does that exercise your mind to keep engaged and your mind and heart engaged with God and his character, but it's also a great way for you to express your love to God in ways that you usually don't. And if you're going to try that, when you go to X, you can cheat a little and go, you know, EX, but I digress there. But, you know, if you find it difficult to do these things, that's okay. And these are just examples of ways that we can adore God. But here's a simple one. Thanksgiving. That we know how to do, right? In fact, giving thanks is not only good for our health, but it's also good for our souls. In fact, I want to share that psychologists have found an overwhelming connection between gratitude and good health. And that's why they recommend things like gratitude journals. You guys know this? Right? You take a journal and then just write down everything that you're thankful for. They kind of force you to write down like 20 things. At first, you're like, I have like 3 things to be thankful for. But you try to fill up all 20 and you start realizing, oh, you know what? I am thankful that I actually have all my fingers and toes. You know, I'm thankful that I live in this country. I'm thankful that I'm this and that. There's so many things to be thankful for. Now, in fact, there's a science report, right? A research-based report called The Science of Gratitude. So this is not from Christians, right? That outlines several benefits to gratitude. Things like increased happiness and positive mood, more satisfaction with life, less materialistic, less likely to experience burnout, better physical health, better sleep, less fatigue, lower levels of cellular inflammation, I was surprised by that one, greater resiliency, and encourages the development of patience, humility, and wisdom. Again, this is not from Christians. This is what science found. aren't these all the things that we want more in our lives? Well, I think Jesus in his infinite wisdom knew what he was doing when he told us to give praise to God in prayer first. Give prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Like the saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, onion a day keeps everyone away, but thanksgiving a day keeps sin away. Thanksgiving keeps our hearts away from sin. Thanksgiving is like the hearty meal that we need to keep our souls strong to fight off temptation and sin. And I sincerely hope that you experience a deep sense of joy, peace, and love as you spend time each day giving praise to God through prayer. And now let me end by sharing about why we should give adoration first. Because it's about primacy. This prayer has primacy, and there's a reason why this is the first line of prayer. If you were to give praises to God and give thanks to God as the first thing during prayer, your heart will focus on God first. You see, if you begin your prayer with your problems, the focus is all on you. But you start praying about God, the focus is on God. Prayer aligns our desires to God, and that's why we should pray. When we first give praise, asking God to hallow his name, we begin to desire God's glory. Right? When you first come for a time of prayer, you might have a list of things you gotta pray. Right? Praying for finance, for your family, for your health, for the test that you have, for a business deal that's coming up, etc. Right? Most of those prayers might be focused on your personal needs and desires. But when you start praying prayers of adoration first, what happens is that all your problems start to look smaller. Because compared to you and your abilities, your problems might look like giants. But the more you start looking at God, you see that he's greater than all your problems. Right? Praising God for who he is and what he's done, you start to remember who God is. And you may recall verses like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which is also a prayer, right? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. Right? This is our God. He is able to do far more abundantly than we can think or even ask. Right? You start trusting him more and you have peace. What this prayer does is put God back into focus. Right? The more you pray prayers of adoration, proclaiming his character and his majesty, you'll see who God is more clearly, and you get to hear what he's trying to tell you. Like right now on the screen, you might not see much right there. But notice what happens. So what happens when you pray is something like this. God starts coming into focus, and you get to hear what he's trying to tell you. And by hearing that word, you're reassured. Your anxiety goes away. You have peace. Your problems no longer seem as big as before. And when you see God more clearly, what happens is you also see your problems more clearly. They look big, right? They look daunting. But the more you pray, you will see that they're not as big as you thought. Right? You may lose some things. That's okay, because you will never be lost by God. You will never lose God. Right? Your problems are not that big compared to God. God is greater. The Holy One is greater. And by praying, hallowed be your name, your list of worries will shrink before you even get there. Right? We usually would say, pray your things in the fourth one. Right? Give us today our daily bread, asking for help. Before you get there, right? That list is going to shrink when you focus on God first. And just like the first button on the shirt, right? This prayer puts all other prayers in order and gives us the confidence to pray the other five. It makes sense of the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Let me explain. Right? By praying the first line, you can pray the second. Because when we spend time adoring God, like the example I showed you in point number two, like Psalm 145, you find yourself wanting his kingdom to come because he's so good. Right? And you want his will to be done because he's so wise. And you know that this loving God knows what we need and wants to give it to us because of loving Father. We can ask for a daily bread. We can ask for help in confidence. Not only that, because you're now desiring God and his will, you will seek according to his will. You want to be restored to this loving God, so you ask for forgiveness. And because you have been forgiven, you can now go and forgive others. You don't want to grieve this loving Father, so you seek help in overcoming temptation. And by the time you get to the end of your prayer, your desires would have aligned to God's, and you're reminded of His wonderful love and goodness throughout the day. Now here's one example of how this works. Pastor Tim Keller shares this story whenever he teaches about the Lord's Prayer. It's a story about a lady who helped him, who helped the pastor understand the primacy of the first line of prayer. And this comes from his book on prayer. Let me just read that excerpt for you. Years ago, I was preaching on the Lord's Prayer and commented, rather offhandedly, that since adoration comes before asking for daily bread, we need to spend time thanking and praising God for who He is before we go to our prayer list of needs. One woman in my congregation took this to heart and a couple of weeks later related what a difference the advice had made. Before, she said, I would run right to my prayer list and the more I went through all the problems and needs, the more anxious and burdened I would get. Now I've started spending time thinking about how good and wise He is and how many prayers He's answered of mine in the past. And when I get to my own needs, now I find I can put them in His hands and I feel the burden coming off me rather than on me. I never forgot her testimony because she had taken a principle I had barely understood myself and had appropriated in her life. And I found that to be profound, that last part. Now I can put them in His hands and I feel the burden coming off me rather than on me. If you start praying your things, your list first, the burden is on you. You feel like you have to pray to God a certain way. You feel like you have to appeal a certain way. And you feel like if you've sinned in the past, like if you sinned an hour ago, you feel that God's not going to listen to you. You are burdened. You are anxious. You are terrified that this prayer is not going to come true. But when you start praying to God first, saying that He's holy, He's faithful, and He's good, this is what you're doing. Hallowed be Your name. God, let Your name be holy. Let Your name be untainted. Let it not go ashamed. God cares about His name very greatly. And He is a faithful God who protects His people, who loves His people, and He will not let others say otherwise. So when it looks like His name is going to be put to shame because He failed His people, He will not stand by. So what you're saying by saying, hallowed be Your name, you're saying, God, if You say that You're holy, show us that You're holy. You are faithful, show Your faithfulness. If You're good, show Your goodness. If You love us, show Your love to us. And by doing that, what you're doing is taking all your burdens and giving it to Him. And what's good is that He's a good, loving Father, and He's willing to take that burden. Because He showed us that on the cross. Right? All our sin and shame, which we couldn't do, He took it upon Himself and He took it away to the cross. God will take your burdens upon Himself. And when you do that, and when you get to your own prayers, at this point, you're just like, God, I'm looking forward to how You're going to make this happen. You're not even begging Him to make this work. Like, you want this job and be like, God, like, I really need this. I really need an answer for this. Instead, you're saying, God, You're good. You never fail. I am so excited to see how You're going to unveil Your plan through this. Your prayers will change. So the next time you pray, spend some more time on praising God and adoring God. But to help you do that, listen to songs of praise, like Same God, right, that we sang last time, to remind yourself who God is and what He's done. The same things that He's done in the past in the Bible, He does today, right? Read the Psalms, see how others have praised God, learn from them, borrow their words, pray them word by word back to God even. Praise God through thanksgiving. Praise God in remembrance. Praise God with creativity. Praise God with prayers borrowed from others. Or even praise Him by being silent before Him, in awe of His greatness and majesty. By beginning your prayer with praise and adoration, you put yourself in the presence of the Holy God, whose name shall be hallowed. And to end our time together, let us end by singing this song together. It's called Doxology. We don't need music, right? We can sing this a cappella. I'm pretty sure most of you know this. So let this be your prayer today. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you from whom all blessings flow. We creatures here praise your name, Lord God, praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All heaven join in this praise, for you are great, you are holy, and you love us, and you taught us this prayer because we are your children. So, Lord God, as we pray to you, as we pray praises of adoration to you, take delight in us, Lord God. Be glorified in our lives and in this world. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.